This afternoon, I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you as we find that in the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. In connection with that, we're going to read two passages of the scriptures. We're going to read together first from Leviticus 25 and then from Deuteronomy chapter 15. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to read together Leviticus chapter 25, the verses 1 through 28. Leviticus 25, there God's word says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock, and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor, or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer numbers of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of years of the crops. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord your God. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, What shall we eat in the 7th year, since we shall not sow or gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the 8th year and eat old produce until the 9th year. When its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor, and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man who has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it, until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession." That's how far we're going to read in Leviticus 25. Then I invite you to open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15, we're going to read together the first 18 verses. There, God's word says, "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor, nor his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner, you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance. If only you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, 'The seventh year, the year of release is at hand,' and your eye be evil against your poor brother and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from your land, from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, 'You shall open your hand wide to your poor, to your brother, to your poor and needy in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor, from your winepress. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, 'I will not go away from you,' because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do." So far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's now consider what the Church has summarized concerning Lord's Day 8 concerning the Eighth Commandment in Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, you can find them on page 557 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 42, the first question asks, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 72, the verses 1, 2, 7, and 10. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Eighth Commandment, the Lord forbids stealing. You shall not steal. And then when you read through the scriptures, you see that God's intention is not just that we not steal from each other, but rather his intention is that we take good care of one another, that we look after our neighbor, and that we're generous in our dealings with each other, especially with the needy. Well, you hear about that, brothers and sisters, and you wonder, what's this supposed to look like in real life? How do you actually put this into practice? And what does it mean for us in the decisions, the financial decisions that we need to make day after day? If you wish to wrap your head around it, one of the really beautiful things that we can do is we can go to the Old Testament and we can work our way through the Old Testament. Because it's in the Old Testament, the Lord gives a lot of legislation for his people, the Israelites, and in doing so, he reveals his heart. He shows what his ultimate priorities are surrounding the Eighth Commandment. You see that in his heart, the Lord cares for his people. And he has a very special place in his heart for those who are weak and needy and vulnerable. And so he creates a body of laws which protect the poorest people in the land, the most needy people, to ensure that it goes well with them. I preach God's word to you this afternoon with this theme: the Lord reveals his heart and priorities in his economic laws. We'll see in the first place God's laws explained, and then secondly, his laws applied. So the first way in which the Lord shows his care for his people is by giving his people an equal share in the resources, the natural resources of the land of Canaan. When the Lord first gave the land of Canaan to the Israelites, then he told them to divide it. And they were to divide it according to their tribes and according to the different families within their tribes, the clans, and each individual family. And it's really quite striking. The large tribes got a lot of land. The smaller tribes got less land. And one of the things that stands out here is that each tribe, clan, family, and person receives sufficient land according to their size and to their needs. And if you understand that the Israelites were an agricultural community, it's primarily agriculture by which they provided for themselves, that if you have sufficient land to provide for yourself, that's just a really important thing. Now, it's not to say that people couldn't become wealthy. It's not that everybody had to have the same. But the point is that everyone had enough to provide for their needs. And then on top of that, the Lord put laws in place to protect his people and their property rights. If you own something, other people were not allowed to just steal that from you. If you go to Exodus 21 and chapter 22, there's a couple of chapters with many specific individual laws that speak about this in real life. So just to give a few examples, back in ancient Israel, if you stole something, you didn't go to jail. If you stole something, you had to make restitution. You have to give it back to the person you took it from. And if you could give back the thing, let's say you took a lamb, if you can give them back the lamb, then you actually had to pay double. Or if you sold the lamb or killed the lamb, then you had to pay back the man four times what you originally took. And so there's a sense of restoring what you took. And there's also a sense of repairing the relationship. Both those aspects are important to the Lord. A little later, God says that if you cause someone to suffer loss because of your negligence, then you need to make it up to him. If you set a fire and if it so happens to burn your neighbor's field, then you have to give the best of the produce of your land to make up for what he lost. Or if you dig a pit and if one of your neighbor's animals falls into it, then you have to give one of your own animals to your neighbor to make up to make it up to him. There's a whole bunch of these kinds of laws, and the underlying thing is that you keep your hands off your neighbor's stuff. And if you do something because of foolishness or negligence that causes your neighbor to suffer loss, you do whatever it takes to make it up to him and to be restored to him. Well, in Israel, what happened over time is that some people became rich and others still became poor. Some people are better farmers or craftsmen than others. And beyond that, it could also happen that because of greed or warfare or dispossession or famine or other things, that people's wealth was destroyed. Well, what then? God says you could sell yourself to your neighbor Israelite, but then he put a lot of laws in place to to limit the accumulation of wealth and to protect and provide for those who were poor. The most foundational law is the law we read together in Leviticus 25, the legislation around the year of Jubilee. God said that once every 50 years, if you had sold your land, once every 50 years, you were to receive back the land that you sold. And you didn't have to pay anything. You sold it, you gave it to somebody else, you got some money, you did whatever with the money, but after 50 years, that land went back to you. No cost. And so what it meant is that once every 50 years, there was a real leveling of the economic situation among God's people. The rich, they gave up much of what they had, and the poor, they were able to have a fresh start once in their lives. Leviticus 25, verse 16, the Lord explains how it's supposed to work. He says, what you're really buying is you're buying the number of yields left to the next Jubilee. That's how you value the land. You're just selling crops. So if there's a lot of years to the Jubilee, it's worth more. If there's only a couple of years to the Jubilee, it's worth less. And not only did the poor people get their land back, in the year of Jubilee, God says, the slaves were to be set free and all the debts were to be canceled. Well, if you all of a sudden get to go free, if your debts are canceled, if you get your land back, you literally get a fresh start once every 50 years. And then we read in Deuteronomy, when you're allowed to go back, then your former master, he shouldn't send you away empty-handed, but he had to provide liberally to you from his flock and from his herd, from his threshing floor. He had to give you some seed corn, and he had to give you some food, and he had to give you some wine, and he had to set you up so that you actually had a fair start in life. Another way the Lord promoted the equality of wealth among his people is that in Leviticus 25, he gave opportunity for the next of kin to redeem land for those who sold it. So you get poor, you can't afford it, you sell your land to somebody else. Well, if you have a rich relative, he's able to step in for you and he can say, listen, I'll pay for the land, I'll redeem it, and then you get to come back to your own land and you get to farm your own property again. Well, back in Israel, it was really, they didn't have banks, they didn't have insurance companies, they didn't have, you know, superannuation funds. What they had is family. And so in times of distress, it was your family who stepped up and they helped out. And God says, this is one of the ways in which that happened. You would help out your poor brother and you get him back on his feet again. And then the Lord also protected the poor by giving a whole body of laws surrounding how masters and employers were to treat their slaves or employees. Now, sometimes it happens that work is seen as a commodity, that people buy the labor of others without real concern for the human being who's actually doing the labor. Well, the Lord is different. In the first place, the Lord says slaves actually have the opportunity for freedom once every 7 years. Deuteronomy 15. They don't have to wait to the year of Jubilee when their debts are canceled and when they're set free. It's actually once every 7 years they have the opportunity for freedom. And then to try to ensure that they have this opportunity, we just heard a second ago, they're given their land, not every seventh year. Every seventh year, their debts are canceled and they also, they're provided liberally from the man who sets them free. And then the Lord also legislates that owners have to show restraint in the physical punishment of their slaves. If you beat your slave so that he dies, then the owner is punished. Or if the slave loses an eye or a tooth as a result of the beating that he gets, then he is to be set free. In Leviticus 25, the Lord tells owners not to treat their slaves ruthlessly, but to treat them like hired workers or temporary residents. And then God legislated that people ought to be promptly and fairly paid. Leviticus 19, verse 13, the Lord called employers to pay their workers fully and promptly. And in the fourth commandment, God also stipulated that slaves and employees be given a time of rest on the Sabbath day. One day a week, unlike the nations surrounding them, one day a week they're given a day off. A day where they catch their breath, where they can rest and be refreshed and have energy for a new week. Well, it's quite a concern that the Lord has for the poor and for the vulnerable. But on top of that, the Lord also wrote these laws to protect them from exploitation. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, he forbade his people from moving an ancient boundary stone. You're not allowed to push the boundary stone, 3 meters or 5 meters or 10 meters over to make your field bigger and to steal some land from your neighbor. The Lord says you may not do such a thing. If you do that, then he will act against you. On Leviticus 19:35, he commands them to have accurate weights and measures. You're not allowed to rip someone off by having this measurement that actually, it says 1 kilogram on the top, but you drilled out the middle, so it's actually only 0.9 kilogram. God says, an accurate weight, an accurate measure, an accurate hin, this is what's required if you're going to be righteous before me. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, they're forbidden from holding back what they rightly owe another. Then there are also special laws around charging interest. In Exodus 22, verse 25, and Leviticus 25, verse 36, the Israelites were forbidden from charging any interest from a fellow Israelite who's poor. You have a poor man who lives among you. He can't afford much. He's struggling. He asks, hey, can I borrow some money? And the Lord says, you lend him some money. And you don't charge him any interest. You do it free of charge. That's not to say that it's inherently wicked to charge interest. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 20, the Israelites were permitted to charge interest to foreigners. But in that case, what the Lord says is, it's not allowed to be excessive interest. It's not allowed to be usury. In Ezekiel 18, verse 8, verse 13 and 17, and also in Proverbs 28, verse 8, they're forbidden from charging excessively high interest rates. God's saying, you're not allowed to be unscrupulous in taking advantage of the need of the poor. You help the poor out. You lend them money for free. And even with foreigners, if you're going to lend them at interest, you're not allowed to take advantage of him. You have to be fair in your treatment of him. And it's even bigger than that. In a similar way, the Lord gives these laws concerning protecting the pledges that people get to secure a loan. Sometimes it happens, the Israelites, they need to secure a loan. And if that's the case, the Lord says, you need to look after the poor in that kind of situation. So you have a poor man, he gives you his cloak as security for a loan. And it's hard to imagine. He gives you his cloak, he says, I'll secure the loan, here you go. But then God says, that night, you have to give him back his cloak. Otherwise, he's going to get cold. It's in Exodus 22, verse 26. Or in Deuteronomy 24, verse 6, the Lord says, you're not allowed to take someone's millstone as security for a loan. You need to pledge something. Well, whatever you pledge, you're not allowed to take his millstone because he needs his millstone to grind his grain to bake bread for himself. So you can do anything else, but you have to let the man provide for his family. You can't take that from him. And then in Deuteronomy 24, verse 10, the Lord told his people, if you are rich and you lend some money to the poor people and he offers to give you something as a pledge for security for the loan, that you're not allowed to just wander into his house and get it from him. You have to stand at the door. You have to respect the man's privacy and you let him bring it out to you. And so in a lot of ways, the Lord, he puts these laws in place that really protect those who are the most vulnerable within society. He tells us, I want you to show compassion to the poor and to those who are in need. And on top of that, the Lord also introduces these laws so that his people would have real generosity in their dealings with the poor. God institutes the levirate marriage in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If a woman's husband dies, then she's super vulnerable. And then the Lord says, in that case, the man's brother is to marry his widow. And then the first son that's born, first child that's born, carries along the family line. The man is also to provide for this widow and for her children. And that way his brother's line is not lost in Israel. His brother's widow and his family is also provided for. Or another thing, the Lord institutes what we might call a welfare program for the poor. When the rich gather the harvest, and God tells them, you're not allowed to go over the land a second time. You're allowed to harvest your land. But even during the harvesting process, if you realize that you left a sheaf of grain behind, you're not allowed to go back and pick it up. And you're not allowed to go to the very edges of your fields. You're not allowed to harvest your trees a second time. You know, that's meant for the poor. That's meant for the temporary resident, for the alien living among you. If you have immigrants, if you have foreigners, if you have poor people among you, after you're done doing the first sweep of the harvest, they're allowed to go in and they're allowed to collect whatever's left over. And God says, this is what I want for you, so that it's another way in which you can show compassion for the poor people. We have a man like Boaz. He sees this. He watches Ruth go out there and she's collecting this food for her mother-in-law, and he's just so impressed with her. And so he tells the laborers to leave a few extra sheaves of wheat behind so that it goes a little easier on her. In Exodus 23, verse 10, the Lord told the Israelites that in the seventh year, the Israelites were to leave their land fallow. And again, that was the time where the poor were allowed to go in. The immigrants and the aliens, they're allowed to walk into your land during that seventh year, and they're allowed to glean whatever grows by itself. Or to give another example, in Deuteronomy 14:28, the Lord commands that every 3 years, the tithe was to be given to the poor along with the Levites. And then on top of that, the Lord also had a responsibility for the judges and the king to ensure that the poor received judicial equity. They had to have a voice in court. They had to be able to get justice in their lawsuits. And so in Exodus 23, verse 6, the Lord commands the judges, do not deny justice to the poor in their lawsuits. Or in Proverbs 31, verse 8, Lemuel says to the king that he must speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. It's in Psalm 72 that Solomon prays that the Lord would endow the king with justice so that he would judge the people with righteousness and the afflicted with justice. And then we ought to understand that in the Bible, justice doesn't just mean that a king or a judge is to show blind impartiality. What he really needs to ensure is that those who have been wronged are vindicated, that those who have been oppressed are delivered, that those who are weak and vulnerable are heard. Our Father cares dearly for the poor in the land. And he says, you need to do what it takes to look after them. You have to show my love to them by upholding my laws and by being righteous in your dealings with one another. And it's in this context that the Lord also had a very sincere responsibility for the prophets in the land. They had to call out whenever it happened that the rich and that the powerful use their positions for their own advantage. In Isaiah 5, verse 8, for example, the prophet pronounces a curse on those who accumulate great wealth and who have no concern for the poor. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without inhabitants. When you put it together, brothers and sisters, you see that the Lord cares dearly for the needs of the poor. He wants his people to have compassion. He wants us to have generosity with those who are in need. And you know, in truth, it's not just the poor that God cares about. It's also the rich. God knows that those who are excessively wealthy face a huge spiritual challenge. Our hearts lead us astray. In pursuing the accumulation of wealth, many have wandered from the faith and they have pierced themselves with many griefs, the Lord says. By creating an economic structure where the Israelites are forced to look after the needs of the poor, they're forced to be generous, he also saves them from many other sins. It's really interesting to read these things over, brothers and sisters. We don't live in a theocracy anymore. We're not the Israelites. We're not living in the land of Canaan. We don't have a promised land. We don't have things like the year of Jubilee, and we don't have most of these laws that the Lord has instituted. But you'll understand that the principles that stand behind these laws are based on the character of God, and that God's character has not changed over time. And so although the specific laws don't apply, the foundational principles apply very much to us. Also today, the Lord has a real concern in his heart for the poor and for the vulnerable, for the needy. So much so that he tells us in Matthew 25 that a defining characteristic of one of his children is that he cares for the poor and needy. Christ says that insofar as we care for the sick and the imprisoned, we feed the hungry, we give to the thirsty, we invite the stranger, and we clothe those needing clothes, that we do it not only for them, but we also do it for him. And Christ says on that basis, he will separate the sheep from the goats, and he will invite the sheep into heaven to live with him in heavenly joy and glory. It shows you a little window of the care and the compassion that the Lord has for those who are needy. God says, I want you to be agents of my grace. Or in Colossians 3, when he teaches us how to live a redeemed life, how to be like Jesus Christ, that he tells us, among other things, to put away greed, which is idolatry. Instead, he says, you are to put on compassion. You're called to put on love and to live at peace with one another. This is a passage where slaves are called to obey their masters in everything, not only when their eye is on them, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. They're called to do their work with all their heart, since in reality, they're not working for the Lord. They are working for the Lord and not just for other men. It's in Ephesians 4. It's a parallel passage. The Apostle Paul says that he's telling the people how to live this redeemed life. He says, those who are stealing must steal no longer, but must be generous and give to the poor. It's quite a corollary. Don't steal anymore. But the opposite is not just do your work faithfully, but the opposite is to give to the poor. He must work faithfully so he's able to give to those who are in need. Well, again, it shows a little bit of the heart of your God. And it also ties in to one of the things that comes out in our confession here. One of the things the Lord calls us in this commandment is to work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. There's a real calling here that we're faithful and steadfast in the things that we do. Now, maybe I can just give an encouragement to the young men among us, the young people. Sometimes it happens when you're in that situation of life that you're still living at your parents. You're not entirely sure what you're going to do, or maybe you have some idea of what you want to do, but you're not really pursuing that. Sometimes young men get into the situation where, you know, they may do some schooling, or they may pursue some work, but their heart really isn't into it. Their real passion is themselves. Their gaming, or their movies, or their hobbies, or their traveling. And then they can get away with it because they're living at mom and dad's. They don't have to pride for themselves quite yet in the way that another person might have to. Well, the Lord calls you to work faithfully, young men. Now, if you're in that place, then apply yourself and figure it out and do it for the Lord. I guess the reason I say that, brothers and sisters, is because I've seen too many situations in life where you have young people who live a life of self-indulgence. And then later on what happens is that they need to figure it out. But at that stage, they're 5 or 10 or 20 years down the track. I have a brother who sits in my office and he asks me, Reverend, what am I supposed to say to my brother-in-law? They have 4 kids. My sister is swamped with work. He comes home from work and all he does is his gaming. He's addicted to his gaming. The house is chaos. His wife is pleading for help and he does nothing. How do we handle that? What do we do with that? The next time it happens, we have a young man who has the intentions of going on for further study. He was actually thinking of going into the ministry, but he gets distracted. Once again, it was because of his gaming. He didn't have any staying power. He didn't buckle down and get her done. And in the end, you know, he drifted away from that. And he didn't see his way through figuring out his education. It's another situation. Think of the brother who finally figures out what he wants to do when he's 30 years old. Well, then his wife has to go to work while he goes to school and gets an education. There's a ton of pressure on the family, and really it's because when he was a younger man, he didn't apply himself. When you think about these things, brothers and sisters, the Lord says, work faithfully. Right from the beginning. Ask the Lord for help. It doesn't mean you always know where you're going to go. You know, my heart goes out to you, young people. There's often so many opportunities. You really need to figure it out, and it's often a really difficult process that you need to go through. But ask the Lord for his blessing. Ask him to help you. And then be faithful in the position where you are and do your work faithfully. Or maybe I can ask about the other areas of your lives, brothers and sisters. Do you happily give your first fruits to the Lord? Are you fair and equitable in your dealings with others? Do you have a spirit of mutual love and concern for each other in business? Do you try to find win-win situations? Are you someone who's always trying to squeeze the last dollar out of the other person? Do you willingly pay your taxes? Do you thank the Lord that some of that money is used to look after the old people and the vulnerable and the needy people? Do you celebrate the bankruptcy laws as a modern-day equivalent of the year Jubilee? It's really about our hearts, brothers and sisters. The Lord cares about your hearts. He wants to conform you to the image of his Son. When our Lord Jesus Christ was in this world, then he trusted his Father to provide him with all things. He wasn't willing to turn stones into bread because he trusted his Father. His Father would look after him. He showed great concern for the poor who were among him. He sacrificed himself for the sake of others. There was no wealth and luxury in his life. Unlike the foxes who had their holes or the birds who had their nests, he didn't even have a place where he could lay his head. And he often challenged those who put too much stock in their wealth. He told the rich young ruler to sell his possessions and give to the poor, and he would have a share in the kingdom of heaven. And he was not willing to arbitrate against these two brothers who were fighting with each other over the inheritance that they received. Instead, he told them to be on their guard, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He overturned the table of the money changers, and he told them that his Father's house was to be a house of prayer. Money and possessions were not the most important thing in the eyes of God. He cares, our Lord Jesus Christ, he cared about glorifying his Father. He cared about serving the people around him. He cared about the needs of the poor and the vulnerable. And now he says, I want you to be conformed to my image. You must believe in me. You must look to me in faith. You must ask me for help. And I will change you so that you can be like me. Well, it's very encouraging to know that ultimately the Lord takes responsibility for changing our hearts, brothers and sisters. Of ourselves, we're people who often sin against the eighth commandment. Our hearts are no different from that of the Israelites. By nature, we're greedy and covetous, and we're callous to the needs of others. It's really quite a blessing that the Lord has given us his word, that he teaches us what righteousness looks like. It's a rich blessing that Christ has promised to apply that word to our hearts and to change us into people who care deeply about the needs of others. It's really beautiful that we get to do that, brothers and sisters. As a congregation, we have these collections for the poor and needy. This congregation, we get to help each other, get to help the elderly, get to help the vulnerable. Well, let's ask God to help us do it well. Let's reflect his character, and let's bring him glory. Let's pray that the Lord brings to completion in our life this good work, so that we are indeed conformed to the image of his Son. Amen.